Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. God has called his church to take the good news of Jesus into the world. That's our mission as disciples of Christ, and this ministry exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. To learn more about Brave or give a gift to help make programs like the one today possible, head to bravepastorjeff.com. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff continues his message, Honoring God in the Church, showing you how the right response to sin in the church deals with sin and honors God's holiness. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
Here's what he says should be the process of restoration. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, he says, "If your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother." So when you're aware of sin, and when I talked about this last week, I said, we're not going around like, I'm gonna get to know this person because I'm gonna find out what their sin is and I'm gonna point it out in their life. That's not what it is. It means in our sphere of influence, when we're aware of sin in somebody else's life, or we're aware that they've sinned against us, what we're to do is go see them how? In private. It means we don't text all of our friends or call a prayer meeting and say, can't believe what Joe's doing, you know, blah, blah, blah. You pray for him because I'm getting ready to go meet with him. No, you do it in private. You love them enough because you want to see them respond and you go show them their sin in private. And if they listen, you've won your brother back. We're all called to do that as the body of Christ. Did you know that? Because so often we want somebody else to do it for us. Hey, I'm aware of this sin over here. Hey, pastor, why don't you go talk to them? Because you're aware of it, so you go talk to them, right? I mean, the church is not to be a tattletale to go tell the pastor what everybody's doing wrong so the pastor can go judge everybody. No, no, no. If you're aware of sin in somebody else, you go talk to them and you go talk to them privately, right? Then once you've given enough time and perhaps there's no response, it says in verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the fact of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. In other words, if time's gone by and the person hasn't shown signs of repentance, if you really love them and other people are aware of this, take a couple people with you and say, man, we love you. And we want you to know that the way you're acting is sinful towards God and it's hurting you and it's hurting those around you. And we love you enough to tell you this. Would you please change your way? Would you please repent? Would you please allow the Holy Spirit to have his way with you? And oftentimes at that point, people repent. My experience would be that if three people that I really respect are telling me something about my life that isn't right, I'm all ears. I want to hear it, right? Jesus goes on and says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. That's the leadership of the church. In other words, you go through those two steps first before you ever come talk to a pastor or elder. But if it's willful, ongoing, blatant, unrepentant sin, and we get to step three, now you're coming and talking to the church. And notice what it says next. If he refused to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, what does that mean? A Gentile and a tax collector were ones that weren't part of the covenant community. And what did they need to hear? Hey, repent and believe in Jesus. It means they're no longer part of your fellowship anymore. It means they're gone, right? Now, what I've found in our generation is when you get to step three, right? And you're sitting down with our elders and we've gone through a long process and we're pointing out sin in your life. This has almost been true 100% of the time. Those people leave. They just kind of leave at that. Well, we just feel like we want to go to a church closer to home now. Hey, we just don't like the worship here anymore. We're out. Don't even worry about it. I mean, most people will not stick around to get to stage four when we're standing up in front of the congregation telling people, hey, we've let so-and-so go. They're no longer part of our ministry. Not only that, but they're rebellious towards God, so don't hang out with them anymore. We haven't had to do that yet because usually you get to step three and people start bugging out on their own, right? Now, here's what Jesus says. These are Jesus' words. They're three of the most misinterpreted passages in the entire New Testament. Read the next three verses. Jesus, in the context of church discipline, says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. In other words, when leadership makes a decision of discipline and does it in the way that Jesus asks, he is confirming that he's present there with that discipline. Notice verse 20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. What's he saying? Where elders have made a decision, where two or three have confirmed that this person needs to get let go of the fellowship, Jesus says, that's right where I'm standing, and I'm standing there with you. And what you bound on earth, I bound in heaven. And what you've released, I'm releasing with you because I'm there. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means. What it doesn't mean is where two or three people gather, there Jesus is. I mean, he's everywhere. He's there where one person gathers. This is an indictment of church discipline. And Paul is saying the exact same thing, that for willful, ongoing, unrepentant, blatant sinners, they need to be let go. Why? For the purpose of restoration, right? And if sin is not dealt with, right, the consequences of it is greater than the discipline. And sometimes in church, we think, well, that discipline's really hard. I can't believe a church would do that. You know what? So few churches do that because they care more about who comes to their church than they do about the glory of God in the church, right? Not here. I care more about Jesus than I do about anything else, right? So what we do is we make sure that we're honoring God and that the glory of Jesus Christ is put on stage and put on display for him to have his way in our body. Which means this, anybody who's unrepentant can come. I mean, we have people that have sinned every kind of sin imaginable. I'm sure if we made a list, we'd have everything covered here, right? I mean, you're welcome here as a sinner. It's the only people we can attract, right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying for willful, ongoing, blatant, unrepentant sin where you say, you can't tell me what to do, that's not welcomed here because it hurts you and it hurts everybody else in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, you may ask the question, well, how do you know if somebody's repentant or not? I mean, what do you do? I mean, let me give you some telltale signs. You can write these down. When you bring sin before somebody, here's how you can tell if they're unrepentant. Here's how you can tell if they're unrepentant. I mean, let me just read you a verse from God's word before I highlight these for you. You can write this verse down. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Another way of saying that is godly sorrow produces repentance that leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow leads to death. Worldly sorrow is, yeah, you kind of caught me. I guess I was wrong on this. Here's what unrepentant people, I mean, here's four stages. You'll see this every single time that you're talking to someone unrepentant. You'll see this in your children if you're bringing discipline to your children. Here's what you'll see. The first is this, image management or saving face. So, I mean, you go to discipline somebody, you tell them that they're wrong, and the first thing they're gonna start thinking about is what are other people gonna think about me? And what would other people think if they knew you were talking to me that way? And I can't have that on my record, and I don't want people to know that I sin that way, and I care about what everybody else thinks. They go into image management and face saving. Two, they'll do this. They will always explain away the sin. You tell them, here's how you sinned, and they'll say, well, you know, you're kind of, you know, a little harsh on that. I mean, here's really what happened. Let me tell you about the background. I mean, I didn't really steal from the office. I didn't really, you know, cheat per se. It just depends on what your definition of is, right? I mean, right, that's what it is. It's explaining away the sin, right? Three, this, they'll want to modify the discipline. You bring the discipline, you say, here's how I'm going to discipline. And they will jockey with the discipline. Hey, you're not spending the night at your friend's house this weekend because of the way you treated your mom. Okay, Dad, I agree. I know I probably shouldn't have said that, but how about we go ahead and let me spend the night this weekend and maybe next week I won't have a snack. You know, I mean, whatever it is, they modify the discipline. And number four, if you maintain the discipline and you're like, no, we're gonna see this thing through, they will blame, criticize, or slander you for bringing the discipline. Who do you think you are? You're not perfect. I don't see your, where's your holy halo? I mean, who are you to talk to me like this? I mean, you're not perfect. And they will tell other people about how badly you treated them and how wrong it was, 100% of the time, okay? When you're around people, I'm just telling you this, it's as right as rain, take it to the bank. When you're around people that consistently blame, slander, or criticize other people, stay the heck away from them because they're steeped in sin. Are you listening to me? You get around people that blame, criticize, and slander other people, stay away from them. They're steeped in sin. You have somebody that used to go to church with you that blames, slanders, and criticizes the church they left, stay away from them. They're unrepentant people. It's just a fact, okay? You say, well, how do I know if somebody's repentant? Glad you ask. Here's what you'll see in repentant people every single time. Number one, they are broken, grieved, and sorry for their sin. Sometimes they'll even cry about it. Like, I was totally wrong. It was me. I know it was me. I just know. You see God in their life. Number two, they'll accept any discipline you give them. Whatever you say, Pastor, whatever I need to do to make this thing right, whatever I have to do, I'll do whatever it takes. I was wrong. I'm the one that did this wrong, right? Number three, they'll be thankful for the person that pointed it out. Man, I love that you love God enough to show this to me in my life. thank you. And number four, that person will always grow stronger with Jesus. That sin in their life will never set them back or keep them from everything God has. It'll actually build them a stronger foundation for moving forward.
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Honoring God in the Church, from the series Stronger, showing you how the right response to sin in the church deals with sin and honors God's holiness. We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in just a moment. But first, we want to help you be ready to courageously stand for kingdom values each day. That's why we want to invite you to become a Brave Warrior by signing up for email updates from Pastor Jeff. As a Brave Warrior, you'll get exclusive first-look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to BravePastorJeff.com to sign up. Once again, that website is BravePastorJeff.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Now, let's get back to Pastor Jeff to listen to the conclusion of his teaching from God's Word today.
Let me just give you an example. Infidelity would be an example that I see a lot. And when you're with somebody who's broken over their infidelity, here's what it looks like. The person who has had an affair outside the marriage, here's what they'll do. They will cry. They will weep. They will be like, it's totally me. It was all me. I did what was wrong. It's all me. And if the church says, hey, listen, here's the discipline. Here's what needs to happen. You need to move out for a while. You need to earn trust back. You need to, whatever you say I need to do, I'll do. You want me to join a small group? I'll join a small group. You want me to do this? I'll do whatever it takes to make sure I honor Jesus in this. And thank you for loving me enough and not kicking me out. And thank you for walking alongside of me. And I want to get this thing right. That's what you'll notice every time with repentant people, right? Unrepentant people, here's what they'll say. Well, you don't understand. It wasn't just my fault. You know, I mean, there's some things going on in our marriage. Let me inform you about this. And, you know, that discipline's really harsh. I mean, you know, a month out of the house, I mean, it seems really like a challenge. I mean, who are you to tell me what I... I mean, when you're broken over your sin, you don't care who knows, you don't care who hears, you don't care about anything. All you care about is getting right with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that don't come to Christ because they care more about what other people will think. Because if they came to Christ, what they'll say is, well, my parents always thought I was a Christian, or I've been singing on the worship team. And, you know, people will think like, what were you doing up there? Because I can't respond to the gospel. Because then they'll be like, what have you been doing all... Broken people, like, I don't care who knows anything. I'm just running to Jesus as fast as I can because I'm going to get this thing right because I want what Jesus wants, right? Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow leads to death. I mean, Luke 19, you see these stories kind of back to back. You remember the stories? There was a young man that came to Jesus called the rich young ruler, had a lot of money. He's like, Jesus, what do I got to do to get into heaven? He said, well, what does the law say? He said, "Well, here's what it says. It says this, this, and this. He goes, I've done all that. I'm doing it right. I'm justified. He's like, yeah, but one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. And what happened to that guy? He went away sad. Why are you telling me what I have to do? I mean, I was doing everything. You should like me just the way I am, right? Fast forward through a couple of stories and what do we get to? We get to a little white collar criminal named Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right? He climbs up in the sycamore tree and Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down for I'm going to your house today. And what's Zacchaeus do? Lord, here and now, I give away half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them back four times as much. As long as I have a relationship with you, I don't care what anybody else says about me anymore. I just want to get it right. That's repentance. See the difference? See, repentance is a brokenness before God that says, I want what Jesus wants. And I don't care what anybody else sees. And I don't care what anybody else even cares about me because it's not about my pride and it's not about image management. It's only about the glory of Christ in my life, right? And that's what he's saying. That's what Paul's writing to these Corinthians about. Like, what are you doing? You got this unrepentant sinner that doesn't care anything about Jesus, and you're letting him just go on and live his life, and you're not helping him, and you're not helping the church. Let me give you the third thing he says. For his glory, here's what we should do. Believers should cleanse themselves from even the smallest amounts of immorality by focusing on the Lord. Believers should cleanse themselves from even the smallest amounts of immorality by focusing on the Lord. Paul tells him in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Your arrogance is not good. Your puffed up nature is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Leaven was what made the bread rise, right? You not know a little leaven leavens the whole dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. What's he saying? He's like, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Remember back in Egypt when you were in bondage and slavery and the night that God led them out of the land of Egypt into the promised land? What did they do? He told them, hey, when you celebrate the Passover, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna paint blood on the doorpost, but when you bake the bread, don't put leaven in it. It doesn't have time to rise. You don't have time to hang on to your old sin-stained life. It's time to have a pure new life. I'm setting you free from what you were through the blood of Christ to go a new direction, right? That's the imagery he's giving here. When you come to Christ, Jesus Christ is setting you free from everything you used to become everything God wants you to be, and you can't hold on to that. Leaven in the Bible oftentimes refers to evil. He's like, don't you realize a little leaven, leavens the whole lump? In other words, just a little bit of sin hurts everybody. A little sin in your life hurts you. A little sin in your life hurts everybody else in the church. Don't you realize that? I mean, it would be the modern day equivalent of saying this. Don't you realize one bad apple ruins the whole bunch? I mean, don't you see that? So the question is, hey, when in your life have you cleansed yourself from the sin that God is showing you? Because as we spend time in his word and as we spend time hearing his word, we realize that there's things in our life that don't measure up to the holiness of God. And sin is like cancer, untreated. It will spread, it will linger, and it will infect not just you, but everyone around you. And that's what Paul's writing to them. He's like, this is serious stuff. This sin is gonna hurt you. This sin is gonna hurt everyone else around you. It's gonna keep the glory of God from being a part of your church. So would you please deal with this? Would you lovingly and courageously deal with this? And when you're part of a church body where this is going on, where people are exited, not because they're bad people, and they're not exited because they're not welcome, but they're exited because they're hurting the name and the reputation of Jesus, it sends a message that, what are we about here? The name and the reputation of Jesus. And that's what we're about here, right? How does God get glory? And you know what? It can't just be from me saying, you repent, you should repent, you should repent. What does it come from? It comes from focusing on the Lord. Christ is our Passover lamb. He's already died for all your sins. Notice what he says. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And malice is like a bent towards evil or an evil disposition, and wickedness is acting it out. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I mean, walk in the light as he's in the light. Be authentic, be real, be who you are in Christ. Allow the Spirit of God to touch you and where he shows you things in your life that are misaligned. Confess them before him. Why? Because Jesus Christ already shed his blood for you, right? I mean, there's some of you here that have never trusted Jesus Christ. I know that. You've never confessed him as Lord, right? He's not your savior. He's never come in and dwelt with you. And one of the reasons that you don't give your life to Christ is because you're concerned about what are my friends gonna think or what are others gonna think about me. When God has sent his son, he loves you unconditionally no matter who you are, and he wants to give you his life. But what? Your reputation is more important to you than a life with Christ. And some of you here have come to Christ and you genuinely have a relationship with Christ, and God points out things in your life or has been pointing some things out in your life, but you refuse to listen because you know why? Because if I'm a Christian, I should know better. Because if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be sinning like this. Because I'm a Christian, if I let people know that this is what I was struggling with, that's face-saving. Because if you really care about God, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. When they see brokenness before the holiness of God, who cares? Do you want Jesus or do you want to save face? And as we focus on the Lord and knowing that every sin in your life, you have to realize that God put his son up on a tree who died on a cross for that specific sin and said, I already knew what was gonna happen when I died. That's exactly why I shed my blood, just for that thing. Why is it you refuse to come to me and receive my shed blood in that area of your life that needs health and forgiveness? That's what I came for. That's what I'm in the business of doing. And that's what Paul's telling him about. I mean, it's really interesting because in the Old Testament, God's the same way. They just had different tools of dealing with it. Remember we talked through the book of Joshua this spring? And God was doing incredible things in the land of Israel, right? I mean, he was taking them in, crossing the Jordan River, pushing it back. They get to Jericho, gives them this plan to march around the city. All the walls come tumbling down. God is in the house. He's doing the work. And then the very next battle in Joshua chapter 7, they go fight Ai. You remember this? And when they go fight Ai, it says that they didn't inquire of the Lord and they got trounced. And Joshua's on his face before the Lord, like, why did you even bring us here? This is so bad. Now you're gonna look bad, God. What's the problem? And what does God tell him? Hey, there's sin in the camp. And because there's sin in the camp, I can't go with you anymore. I wanna go with you, but I will not go with you when you harbor sin. Find out where the sin is and deal with it. Then I'll go with you. Remember what happened? They started casting lots and the lot fell on Achan and his family. Remember what they did? They killed Achan and his family. They stoned him. put a pile of stones over them, and then said, God, we dealt with the sin. And God's like, cool, now I'll go with you. And then they go and defeat AI. Why? Because you can't continue to walk with God while continually, habitually having sin in your life. God's not going with you. That's what he's saying. Now in the New Testament, praise the Lord, we don't use stones anymore. What do we use? We use the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed it so that any repentant sinner can come before him and receive all the mercy and grace he or she would ever want or ever find or ever need. Isn't that good news? It means we don't have to go fix ourselves. It means we don't need to go make it right. It means we don't have to go walk around and talk to 20 different people and say, I was wrong, you know, but I'm working on it. It means I come right boldly before Jesus and say, this is where I've been unrepentant. I'm giving my entire life to you. And when you do, you receive mercy and grace in lavish proportions. Isn't that great news? I mean, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And isn't it interesting that in a church like Corinth, where Paul starts out the book by showing how blessed they are, in 1 Corinthians 1:5, he says that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. In other words, you have all these gifts. You have the presence of God with you. Great things are being done in the church. And in a church like that, there can be grievous sin like this. I mean, none of us are immune from sin. Did you know that? I mean, there's no sin fence that we put on our church. We got to keep those unrepentant people out of here. I mean, how do you know who they are? By what? Behavior. Unrepentant, willful, ongoing, blatant behavior. That's the only way you know. And then we're called to deal with it. If you're aware of that in somebody else's life, you go have a conversation with them one-on-one. Doesn't change. Take some people with you because you love them and you want to see them restored. Then you can come talk to the leadership in the church and we'll weep and pray over that and hope and pray that they respond to that too. Why? Because we love you. And Jesus loves you, and he wants to restore you no matter what your situation is. See, here's a question I have for you when it comes to sin, because I find that in my own life, I can be pretty objective about other people's sin, but I can explain mine away a lot better. Anybody give me an amen on that? Right? I mean, so I think about passages like this in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. How about this? Think about your week this week. Were you always prepared to give a defense for the reason that you have the hope of Christ in you? I mean, at every moment this week, was there any time this week that if somebody would have come and seen your life, watch what you said, watch what you did, I mean, was there any time that you may not have been ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you? Is there any time you may not have been living with the hope that you have within you? I mean, the Bible says we should always be ready. The Bible says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anybody in here miss the mark just a little bit this week? Right? I mean, there's a call and a high call to say, we want to live for you at all times, Lord. And when Jesus is the center of our focus, he shows us in our hearts those areas that aren't aligned, not because he hates us, but because he loves us and he disciplines every one of us that he loves. And he wants to show us in that area. Here, I'm trying to speak to you and I'm trying to tell you something. Would you please release that to me and turn from your sin and come to me so that I can have life with you in that area? I mean, that's what he says. And as believers, we should be cleansing ourselves from even the smallest amounts of immorality. There shouldn't be those things in our life. Well, that's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. The question becomes this. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and dwelled your life. Here's the question. Is the Holy Spirit having as much fun living in you as you are living your life? Is he enjoying your life as much as you are? You know, if we used your life as a model and said, this is how you behave, live, act, would you be happy giving that lifestyle to all Christians everywhere saying, yeah, model that. And that becomes the question. And for all of us, when we're going before the Lord saying, search me and try me, and we're not comparing ourselves to other Christians, but to Jesus, we find that oftentimes, what? We come up short. Oftentimes we come up short. And God's mercy and grace is released every single time we repent and say, Lord, it's yours. You take this. You have this. Just change me and mold me.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message honoring God in the church from the series Stronger, showing you how the right response to sin in the church deals with sin and honors God's holiness. If you've been blessed by today's teaching, we invite you to give a gift to help keep this program going strong. To give, visit bravepastorjeff.com. That's bravepastorjeff.com. But before we wrap up, we also would like to invite you to join us for weekend services at Brave Church. Visit in person at any of our campuses. Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.